Happy Mother's Day. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so grateful for what you have done. We thank you so much for the moisture that you have sent us. We thank you that we can gather here. We thank you that you are a God that created all and is in control as we look towards you for all that we do. And Lord, it should be our heart's desire to strive and please you. Lord, I pray that this day be a blessing in your sight through song, through message, and through fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we will be focusing on mothers of all days. Because what we do as a culture is we set time aside. We set one day aside a year to recognize mothers. And it's fitting, too. See, I believe it's appropriate for us to do this. Because, well, God created them. And he created them for a certain purpose. We are never to worship the created, however, the creator, for what he has done and the things he has created. We thank him for mothers, like we thank him for the air that we breathe, because he created it. We thank him for all kinds of things. And we thank him for mothers. Because without them, let's face it, we wouldn't be here. And nobody wants to live in a world full of guys. We need some order to it. We need that balance. Today we're going to look at mothers and look at why God created them. So in order to do this, we got to look back at the beginning. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And while we're turning there, we got to set the scene. We got to set some things out. The author tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the world in 6 literal days. 6 days, that is this many days. 6. And each day was 24 hours. The other theories don't really hold up because if it was a ruin reconstruction theory, that means that Genesis 1:1, there would have been a long time to where things were created, and then he destroyed them, and that would bring death, and death is not good. The prolonged theories of the day, where a day could be 1,000 years, doesn't hold up much water either because, again, death is not good. There would have been death and all kinds of problems in that. So 6 24-hour days. God is God. He can do things beyond our imagination. And if the author wanted us to believe something else, he would have wrote it in a way that would have been clear to us. And the book of Genesis is part of the Pentateuch. It's also part of history. It's the law. So, and there is parts of poetry in it, but those are specified. So if God wanted us to understand his creation, he wrote it the way we should understand it. 6 days. You know, evening and morning. Okay, set that straight. All right. So after those 6 literal 24-hour days, Genesis 1:31 tells us, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the 6th day." Creation was complete on the 6th day. Then God rested on the 7th day as an example to us. He's saying, you know, work. You know, pull your weight for 6 days. Take a break. Take a break. I remember I had a pastor tell me this when I was working and going through college and doing part-time ministry. He said, "Justin, take one day off. You need one day off. Take it." I says, "Yes, sir." And I didn't do it. And it will wear you down, working all the time. So he did this as an example for us to do. Along with that, God, at the end of this, God declared all things very good. It was very good. So that's why I take a literal 24-hour day in 6 days, because it was all good. There was no death. Then we move to chapter 2. And we find out, well, God's still creating. Were things not already very good? So let's look at Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25, and it says, And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast in the field and every bird in the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. I'm going to stop right there. So what happened is God basically brought animals to him. Now just remember, this is all done in a day. He brought the beasts of the fields to him. He brought the birds to him. Now things have gotten, we have so many kinds of species to where he couldn't name all the kinds in a day. And God brought select to him. That's how this could be done in a day. And of course, they were in pairs when they were presented before him. I'll continue on in 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made it into woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All right, so some people call this a contradiction in Scripture, this passage. Because when they read the Bible, they will read it as it's in order, chronologically in order. This passage, too, should actually fit in Genesis 1, where God created in day 6. This is where it fits. Also, if we read the Bible and expect it to be in chronological order, then we would have to put the book of Job in the middle of Genesis. So for those of you that are wondering, it's not in chronological order. It's out of order, and it doesn't fit our thinking some days. But in this, the author is trying to expand the sixth day. He's talking more about the sixth day. Because if we just left it at him creating man, then he would have created Eve later, and would Eve then be very good? Something would be missing. We also notice that in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, we notice the author uses the phrase, "and let them have." It's plural, more than one. Also in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created male and female, he created them." So God created both of them on the same day. So somehow we got to fit chapter 2 in between a couple verses in Genesis. This portion of Scripture goes back to Genesis 1, looking at day 6 in detail. God spent more time explaining the creation of man and woman over the rest of creation. And that's kind of cool, because that's how important we are to him. He doesn't give much detail to the exact time when he created the angels. He spends more time focusing on the creation of mankind, because we were made in his image. Some other interesting things about this passage is that Adam named the animals first, before Eve came to be. Adam's first order from God was to tend the garden. Along with that, God told Adam, "Hey, you got to name the animals. I'm going to bring them to you. You're going to name them." So God brought the animals to him, and he named them. As the animals came by, I believe they came in pairs, both male and female. And I believe this is a good visual for Adam. As he was seeing these animals come by, he was like, "I see two of them. Those two are just like each other, with a little difference. Hey, God, I don't have one, but these do." God has shown that man should not be alone. And he needs a suitable helper. He needs somebody there. God made a helper for him so he would not be alone, because it is not good for man to be alone. By God creating woman, he made things good. Man by himself, bad. Man with woman, good. So after Adam finished naming the animals that God had brought before him, God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep and remove one of his ribs and closed him back up. This rib that God took from Adam, he used to form woman, and then he brought the woman before Adam. Now this term helper, she's described as a helper, has many different meanings, and scholars cannot agree on it. So I got three of them. The first one means childbearing. Only the woman can do that. In case you didn't take biology or anatomy, only the woman can bear children. And also along with that, God added pain to the process in the curse after they disobeyed God's command. That's one view. The other view is, others believe that she was to help work the garden with Adam. She was supposed to be there picking up stuff, tilling, whatever it is garden work consisted of back then. I'm not sure. And then finally, others believe that she provided support in all areas. More of a generic general helper. Whatever Adam needed help with, she was there to help him. To sum it up, yes, she does all of these things. We really can't focus down on, say, this is what helper means. I believe it's an all-aspect kind of help. But the thing that sets her apart from him is to bear children and to fulfill her blessing when God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Then Adam makes a statement in 2:23. He says, "At last, this at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now this is showing the relationship between both the man and the woman. God took what he had made and created woman from the rib. Both are created in the image of God. Adam is also saying that the woman is similar to himself, but different in sex. She completed him. She does what he cannot do. So there's two genders, if there's any confusion out there. Only two. Now, as I was looking at this a little more, the Hebrew word ishasha is usually translated to the word woman. The Hebrew word ish is translated to man. When we look at verse 23, she shall be called woman, ishasha, because she was taken out of man, ish. Now, according to Weschler, this underscores the woman's instinct equality with man, all that he is in essence, beneath his masculine packaging as well as man, ish. So too, she is beneath her feminine packaging as woman, ishasha. The spelling of the word ishasha, however, shows that the feminine ending minus the A had not been added to the Hebrew word man, ish, but in fact to the Hebrew word meaning soft or delicate. Adam is affirming his equality between Eve and himself in value, and is distinct in spelling as a delicate vessel, to sum it up. 1 Peter 3:7 refers to woman as the weaker vessel. However, the word weaker in the Greek, according to Weschler, is better translated delicate or tender. And also, yes, it is weaker in strength most cases. There are some women out there who I would not want to go toe-to-toe to. I've watched UFC. Some of those women scare me. So we can't stereotype them as that. But they are delicate and tender. God made woman from man and are equal in value, but he made them different and each one special. We're different. And a short time after creation, both Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were cast out of the garden and cursed. Then after God pronounced the curse on them, Genesis 3:20 through 21 tells us, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." In this we see that Adam called his wife Eve, had meaning behind it. When they named somebody, there was always a meaning to it. She is the first mother of all human descendant. That was her destiny. She was the first mother with no mother to help her, if you can imagine that. She kind of did it by herself. I imagine she had help from God. He kind of guided her. They had that kind of unique relationship together. But nowadays, women will rely on either their mothers, or they will rely on grandmothers, or they will adopt a mother if they have to help them through raising children sometimes. It's always good to get the input from other mothers before them. Eve was the first woman, wife, and mother. I believe it was an honor for her to be the first mother, even though through painful childbearing, she felt complete. Each one of us is around because of our mothers. We need to be thankful to them because of the things that they had went through. God created them for his plan. And like I said earlier, without them, we wouldn't be here. It'd be over with. He did not put man over in charge of things that only a woman can do for a reason. He gave them a specific job to do. God made them special and unique. Now, I have found 5 important qualities of a Christian mother, and there are more than 5. The first one, a mother, has unconditional love. They have a love for their children that most cannot understand. Their children can be misbehaving, causing all kinds of problems, being a pain. And she will still love them, regardless of what they are doing. She might not even like them at the time, because of how they're behaving. Women cannot like certain people, but they will love them. How they do that, I don't know. But they can do that. But she will always love them no matter what. That's how God made her. The second one, she has a sacrificial life. There was no one in the home that works harder than her. A believing mother even has greater purpose for working hard because she knows that the children that she is raising, they're not hers, but they're a gift from God. They are God's children, and she is raising them. A Christian mother, an unsaved mother, sacrifice their time, their sweat, their sleep. They put the interest of their child over their own. Mothers will go without sleep because the child is awake. They will be up for days and nights and just may have to pass out one afternoon too just to catch up because she sacrifices herself. She puts aside her desires, her wants, and takes care of the children. She puts her personal needs on the back burner most of the time. The third one, they are compassionate and caring. When a child gets hurt on accident or on purpose, because let's face it, kids will be kids, they will show compassion and care for them regardless if it was self-inflicted or not. The child naturally, well, in most cases, will run to Ma when they get hurt because Mom will kiss the sore and it will get better faster. If they stub their toe, they kiss the toe and that gets better, just like that, for whatever reason. There's something in that. Or a scratch or a scrape. She knows how to wipe tears away because of her compassion for her children. She is the ultimate boo-boo fixer. Her own power, she does that. And the self-inflicted pain. I don't know if any of you had mothers had a kid that would try to make a bike ramp out of old wood and cinder blocks. There's a way that ends good, and that's with a complete jump and a safe landing. Did that happen all the time? Absolutely not. So when the child failed at that, and either the board broke and they hit the bricks, or they jumped and landed weird, they would get hurt. And yes, they would go to Mom right away. Now, mothers, I don't know if you would laugh first or laugh later over the choices, but you would have compassion for that child, no matter what they did, self-inflicted or not. You're unique. Fourth characteristic is they are a prayer warrior. Now, according to Wellam, he states, if a mother isn't praying for her children every day, she ought to be, as well as the father. If you can ask some of the prisoners I work with if they cherished and valued their mother's prayers, they'd look at you like you're crazy. Of course, they cherish their mother's prayers. And many believe that their mom prays for them. They are surviving in a place where they have no hope. Even though some of these men have trusted Christ, there will never be a day when they won't need their mothers. They say most phone calls go through to their mothers, and in the past, during Father's Day, there'd be a lot of collect calls, if you can remember those. They reach out to their mothers, is what they do. The final one. A mother is their child's counselor. A Christian mother will seek what is best for the child, but will also allow the child to choose and make mistakes. A mother will allow a child to choose the things they want to when they grow up. They will encourage them and give them the information they need to make the best choice. Even if a mother does not agree with the occupation of her child, she will still be there for the child. Sometimes mothers cringe at what jobs that their kids get, whether that's in the military, that's doing other dangerous work. They will show them that, yes, if that's what you're going to do, do it then. But I'm going to be there for you. Even if they fall down, they're going to be there for them. No matter what age, she will be there for them. Those are just a few characteristics of a mother, and of course there are many more. The really interesting thing about this is Jesus also had these characteristics as well. Jesus had unconditional love. He had a sacrificial life. He spent many hours helping people. Even though he wanted to get away, he'd still give them the time. He was in constant prayer. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for those that followed him. He prayed for Jerusalem. He was a prayer warrior as well. He is also the best counselor. Mothers have these same characteristics. They are striving to be like Christ. And they are striving to be submissive to him. The goal in his life is to be more Christ-like as the days go by. We are to grow in Jesus. We are to follow him. We are to please him. We are to be obedient. He set the example. We need to do the things that he had called us to do. And he'd called us each to different things. Today, I encourage you to thank your mothers, to pray for them. Thank God he has created them. Some don't have mothers, and I understand that. It's just hard for certain people. Mothers need support from us. They work hard, and most of the time, all their work goes unrecognized because it's normally behind closed doors. God created mothers. We should be thanking God for them, because again, without them, we wouldn't be here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just thank you for what you have done, for your creation, that you did create mothers for a unique and special purpose. And Lord, I lift each one up, Lord. I say thank you that you have created these women, Lord. And I pray for each one as they struggle with daily life, as the chores that they need to do, the chores that they feel they have to do. Lord, be with them, guide them, give them the strength to keep pursuing on. And I just want to thank you for each one and their willingness to serve you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the work that you have started. I thank you that you have sent your son so we can have that relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for those that don't have their mothers today, Lord. Comfort them. This could be a hard day for them. Be with them, draw near to them, because you are the ultimate healer. You can give them peace. And Lord, I pray that that's what you do today. Thank you for your work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Proverbs 31, 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, as he praises her. Many women have done excellent, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.